Take your Bibles, if you would, and please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue to talk about this word study. I think we'll have about one or two more messages just as an introduction. Then we'll be moving on to another aspect of this thing of study. We're going to talk about, after we talk about study, guess what the next word we're going to talk about is? Show, right? And then what? Approved. Isn't that fantastic? See, it's an outline right there in the scriptures. A lot of times we kind of gloss over things, and I really wanted, in light of the theme, I wanted to take it apart. Okay? Duh. Because it's the word study, right? That just kind of makes sense. We're gonna get through that. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you would, please. We're going to read verses 14 through 26. So join me out loud on the even verses, and I'll read the odd verses by myself. We'll look here through 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning together in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, here we are today as we once again take a look at this word study. The whole idea of it, I know it's simple, okay? And I really struggle with sometimes, am I making too much of this one little word? Am I overdoing it, if you will? I don't think so, okay? You do realize I have a background in education, okay? Having a degree in education, having 16 years experience as an administrator, as a teacher, as a coach, as the lunch lady, as the librarian, as the secretary, as the janitor, as the substitute teacher, I literally have taught every grade level, and I literally have taught every subject in every grade level. So that happens when you're the principal of a Christian school, okay? It's just bound to happen at some time or another. I remember one year, just because of the circumstances, I did not have an upper elementary teacher. So not only did I have to be the administrator and all those other things I just mentioned, I actually had to teach 4th through 6th grade. Yeah, yippee. That was one of the worst years of my life. Okay. I think I was behind on everything all the time. It was just tough. But anyways, not because of 4th through 6th graders, but just it was a lot of work. But anyways, with that said, I think we don't give enough attention to this word study. How many of you have maybe memorized or even read through this passage of scripture and really just kind of glossed over this idea, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, we all could probably quote it, right? But how much credence have we actually given to this word study? Did we really think about setting our mind or thoughts upon a subject? By the way, if you're going to be approved unto God, you need to focus your thoughts and your mind on the things that He's going to approve of. Right? I mean, that's the first thing. And then, it's not only that, but it's applying ourselves. It's laboring. And how many of you ever thought of that? Not only in the physical labor, because you say, yeah, God wants me to be a workman, right? That needeth not to be ashamed. By the way, we think of it all in the physical sense. Soul winning, church attendance, discipleship, testimony, our daily living, pleasing God. And by the way, all that physical work is great. And it's what we should do for our Lord and Savior because we are saved. Again, not to be saved, but because we are saved. All those make sense. But how many of you ever associated this with the intellectual? That I need to know my Bible. I need to know my God. I need to know His behavior. I need to know these things. And I need to exert myself to the point that may occasion weariness in study. We don't like that, do we? Most of us don't like that physically. But we certainly don't like it intellectually. So that was what we talked about last week. So today, this is coming from me breaking this word down. And the Koine Greek word, this word study, the essence of the word. How many of you have ever looked at a Strong's Concordance or things like that? Okay. So if you look at this word study includes labor. It includes earnestness, endeavoring, but it also includes the word diligence. Now, I don't know if you know the depth of words. One of the things I used to do as a teacher and as an administrator in the Christian school is I used to tell kids whenever they would say, "What does that mean?" Like a word, we've been talking about a word. If I'd said diligence and they say, I'll say, so-and-so, do you know what that means? And they say, no, I never told them what it meant. You know what I would say? Go look it up. How many of you ever for fun, just went and read a dictionary? Amen. Yeah. And you know what? It is enlightening. It really is. I mean, I go through these words and I expect to, we all have a sense of what a word means, right? But you know, it's a very limited sense. Most of the time it's very limited. And usually the part that we think is actually maybe even only a portion of that word. And then there are 15 other definitions that go along with that word. And you're like, wow, I never knew the expanse of that word. So the word diligence, we all think of diligence. How many of you think of diligence as, being efficient and purposed and busy toward a particular work, right? And you may even throw in the idea of doing it quickly, right? How many of you think that's what diligence is? Okay. It's not so much that as you think it is. It's actually quite different in many ways. What diligence is simply a steady application of any kind. So it doesn't even give the sense of a quickness. It gives the sense of a steadiness. God doesn't expect us to do everything fast. But He wants us to do it steadily. He wants us to have a steadiness about us. He wants us to have a step after step after step after step, always in the right direction. That's what a steadiness is. He wants us to have a firmness. God wants us to have not a wavering thing going on in our lives, not tossed about, but steady, right? In nautical terms, steady as she goes. Do they use that in the air too? They don't, huh? They should. Because, you know, you just get to fly airships instead of waterships, you know? That's what it's like, right? Same thing, just different venue, you know? Now, but you know, steady as she, you want it to be steady. You don't want it to be up and down, right? Herky jerky. You don't want it to be back and forth, tossed to and fro. God wants us on a steady path. He wants us to line by line, precept by precept, idea by idea, principle by principle, philosophy by philosophy, to learn the things of God. He wants us to be diligent about it. He wants us to go from A to B to C to D to E. He wants us to have a steady course. He wants us to have a steady ideology instead of one that's like a pinball machine bouncing everywhere randomly. How many of you have ever just kind of maybe got the idea, well, you know, I'm just going to... Okay, let's study this one today. And then you go, all right. Oh, I'm in the index. Okay. Yeah. I mean, what sense is that? But if you go through and you read line by line, precept by precept, you come up with some pretty excellent things. How many of you have ever heard something called context? Context is very important. Do you know why there are so many different religions around the world? Because of lack of context. And even amongst Christianity, if you will. You know, well, let's take this verse here. Well, this verse says this, but okay. Boy, a new religion is born. But what is the whole counsel of the Word of God say? By the way, if we continue to read 2 Timothy 2:15, it says that we're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That tells you that it can be wrongly divided. But what keeps you from wrongly dividing it? That steadiness. That diligence. Why were the people more noble in Berea than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures. They were steady about it. Daily. They did it daily. Day after day after day after day after day after day. Because they were looking for error. They were looking for problems. You know, preachers don't always preach the truth. I wish they did. And I'm going to try to all the days of my life. But can I tell you something? Don't just take something because I say it. I'm going to tell you that right now. Find out, is he right? Is he lining up with the book or not? By the way, if I'm not lining up with the book, you better tell me. Because either I'm wrong or you're wrong. One of us are wrong, but the book is right. Okay, so we've got to be sure of these things. How do we do that? Through diligence. Because when you're diligent, when you're steady, you actually care about something. You ever notice, again, we'll go back to nautical things because that's just the best way of thinking about things in a nautical sense. I'm doing that because we have some wonderful Air Force people and some really great Navy people in our congregation. And the Army guys, we tolerate them. But I love them all. I do. You ever notice the guy at the helm of a ship? He's always... slight corrections. Why? For steadiness. How often do you see a guy going like this? the wheels just going like that. No. The pilot in the cockpit, right? He's Always slight corrections, unless he's on autopilot, but, you know, in the old days. Always slight corrections to stay on what? On course. And, I mean, you don't want the pilot going, whee! And, whee! And loop-de-loop upside down. That wouldn't be a great flight. I remember, Brother Park, did you ever fly in a C-5? What an amazing experience. You know the C-5, a big transport, Air Force transport plane? Both the nose and tail open up. You could drive a truck right through it. Pretty amazing stuff. I mean, but when you're flying in one of those as a passenger, the seating, you go up this long staircase all the way to the belly of it in the ceiling. There's airplane seating up there, but you're sitting backwards. All the seats are facing the tail. And when you take off, it's the weirdest experience because you're used to going like this, you know, instead you're going like this. And it just throws you off. But, you've got to understand that as far as diligence comes, you want steadiness. If you're, first of all, flying backwards is bad enough, but could you imagine if that big old jumbo jet turned upside down? That wouldn't be, now I'm going backwards and upside down. That's not good. Or, you know, would bank hard to the left or bank hard to the right, you know, whatever. That'd be a rough flight. You might have to use that little bag in the front pouch in front of you, you know. That's not what God wants from our lives. He wants a steady course. He doesn't want us tossed about. By the way, who are the people that are tossed about by every wind of doctrine? The ones that don't study doctrine. Those are the ones. You say, well, you know, I just can't believe that anybody would ever believe something. Can I tell you something? We studied in 1st and 2nd Peter, remember this? That there are people who used to be of the flock that are trying to draw people away. So they're going to mix things that sound good with things that are slightly off, and you're going to say, oh, well, gee, I that sounds good. But if you're steady in your study, you won't be deceived. If you're diligent, by the way, diligence implies a desire to want to know, doesn't it? It implies a desire to want to know. Because you're going to give, by the way, I'll read the rest of this definition to you. It's a steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. So this word, by the way, in that definition in Strong's, it used the word diligence, it used the word labor, it used the word study, to emphasize that Paul was trying to tell Timothy, you need to care about what you're doing. You need to labor in what you're doing. You need to be steady in what you're doing and see it through to the end. He says, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay. Isn't that wonderful? That's another part of the definition of the word diligent. And then it says, let me get to the rest of this here. Industry, care, heed, and heedfulness. How many times in the scripture do we say, take heed, lest? Yeah, I didn't do it today because I knew I was going to run out of time anyways. I'm doing good. You can look up in the Bible, take heed lest. And just look that up. Why? Why should we take heed? So that something bad doesn't happen to you. So that you're not deceived, so you don't fall, so you don't end up in a trap or a snare of the devil. He says you need to take heed. What is that akin to? Diligence. That's part of the word diligence. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now we studied through 1st and 2nd Peter already, so I'm not going to take long on this, but I want to remind us about this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we know that Peter is writing to these people who were scattered abroad, right? These strangers, scattered Bithynia and Pontus and Asia and all these places. These are people that Paul more than likely had an opportunity to reach, and churches started in their towns and cities, etc. And Peter is trying to strengthen them. He's trying to, if you will, help them understand, right, or study Christianity. Because he wants them to be successful. So he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's setting the table. He says, look, this letter is for saved people. People who have a like precious faith with us. Then he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. By the way, what are we looking after if we're trying to study? Unknown things, right? We're looking for knowledge. And by the way, what kind of knowledge should we set our mind on? This one, the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. By the way, if you focus on the knowledge of God, will everything else kind of come? It will. And I'm not opposed to gaining knowledge in English, kind of. And I'm not, because you have to understand your Bible. I like to tease. I'm not against knowledge of math. I think that's fantastic. I'm not against knowledge of history, because if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it. Okay, that's a true statement. That's not a Bible verse, but it's a true statement. Science, that's great. You know, science is a great defense of the scriptures. You ought to study science. I think that's a good thing too. But for what purpose? How about to learn about God and His handiwork? Yeah, one of the things I teach a class called teaching math, science, and history. You know, really, as Christians, why we ought to teach math? To show the handiwork of God. Why should we teach history? To show His story. The hand of God throughout the affairs of men. Why do we teach science? To show how God has created everything. And how everything has a place, everything has a process, everything has a purpose. God is the God of science, folks. He's formulated all of it. Water cycle, right? The life cycle, all of it, the cycle of the earth. By the way, this thing of global warming. Do you know what my explanation for all of this is? How long have we had detailed meteorological information? Yeah, maybe 100 years. Maybe a tad more than that. 100 years out of 6,000. And you think you all know everything about the weather cycle of this earth? Idiots. No, I mean it. I mean that with all sincerity. They're idiots. If they think that this weather pattern has never happened before, you're stupid. You're dumber than a rock. And the rocks are not millions of years old, by the way. They can't even get that right. And I'm going to trust them to think that this is global warming. I guarantee you this has happened some other time in history. You know why? Because our God has set in motion this earth and its cycles. You know how I learned that? Science class. It's all about God. So we need to understand that this is what he says. Through the knowledge of God, he goes on, and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, don't miss this. Through the knowledge. You know what? You want to know what this is? This is God's word, right? God's knowledge for mankind. It would be better for historians to study this than to study anything else. It'd be better for scientists to study this than study anything else. It'd be better for philosophers and scholars to study this than study anything else. It'd be better for mathematicians to study this than anything else, because this is the key. This is the foundation. This is the beginning of things. Now, can we add to it? Yes, we can. If you will, and not in that sense by, like it says in the Bible, not to add anything or take anything. That's not what I'm talking about. Can we build upon knowledge from here? Yes. You know what position human scholars have taken? They've taken the position of what we have is the foundation, and we're going to prove this wrong. Because there are archaeological things that archaeologists thought that were not right. There are mathematical things that mathematicians have thought are not right. There are scientific things that scientists have thought are not right, according to this book, because they're basing it off of their knowledge first, and then saying, we think this is wrong. That's backwards, folks. It's this is right, and maybe our knowledge is wrong. That's how it ought to be. So as we study, it has to begin with the knowledge of Him. It says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he talks about all these things. And then he says, we all know the things, right? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before he makes the statement of those things that we're supposed to add to our life, he says this phrase, and beside this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a step-by-step pace. And we need to be steady. Each footstep needs to be sure, founded upon the Word of God. I love what our church believes, that the Bible is the foundation for all matters of faith and practice. Aren't you glad you don't have to rely upon me for this? And if you're relying upon me, I'm so sorry. Because you shouldn't be. Because I'm not infallible. That is. It's about the book. And it's about being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not my thoughts. Because guess what? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What's it do? Piercing to even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? And now I may have gotten some of those things out of order. I do that sometimes when I quote a verse. But all that was there in the right order. That's what it's about, isn't it? This thing is supposed to divide and be rightly divided. And we need to do it with diligence. Over in Proverbs, Solomon says to his son, he says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So what's he saying? He's saying, let my words govern you. He says, don't let them go. Don't let them get away. Keep them in your ears. Keep them in your eyes. Keep them in your heart. He says, for they are life unto those that find them. That find them. Let me go back. Literally, study means to set the mind or thought upon a subject. It's the application of books, art, or science, or any subject for the purpose of learning what is not known before. He says, unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And then he says this. So he says, let them not depart from thine eyes, let them incline thine ear, and then he says, keep them in the midst of thine heart, and then he says this, keep thy heart with all, what? Diligence. Here's that word again. Why do we need to keep our heart with all diligence? Because our heart is under attack. Let me ask you a question. Would you have to protect something that's not under attack? No. That'd be a waste of resources, wouldn't it? Right? You say, well, that's never going to be under attack, so I'm not going to defend it, right? That would make sense. What are we going to defend? We're going to defend what's going to be under attack. That just makes sense. So, what do I need to defend? My heart. Why? Because it's the seat of authority of my life. We talked about that, remember? And who wants control of it? The devil does. And he's going to appeal to your flesh, because it used to be in control. And now that Jesus has come into your heart, right? Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Didn't we sing that today? Yeah, I thought so. Since Jesus came into my heart. It's changed. All the verses of it said, right? You know, seeking from wandering and going astray, right? But now I'm not, since Jesus came into my heart. Because he now has the rule. But guess what I have to do? I have to keep it. How do I keep it? With all diligence. Steady as she goes. Day after day, hour after hour. Listen, because you see, okay, well, yeah, Pastor, I gave my life to Jesus. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm good. That was 20 years ago, and I'm still good, right? Not without keeping it day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. When I was a part of the military, and I know these men the same way, we had a saying, 24/7/365. Do you know when I was a part of the Navy? All the time. Even if I was on leave, I was still part of the Navy. 24 hours a day. You say, but didn't you have any time off? Well, yes. But if there was a call or an announcement, I was back on duty just like that. It didn't matter if I was sleeping. It didn't matter if I was doing this. It didn't matter if I was, you know, in a chow hall eating. It didn't matter. I was a sailor. That was my responsibility. You know what? Our heart needs to be under protection 24/7, 365. You can't ever let your guard down. You know what that is? Diligence. Diligence, 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 diligence. With all diligence, we've got to keep our heart. Solomon goes on to say this, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where it is. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And then Solomon says in verse 27, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like a steady course. He says, don't go to the right. Sorry, right? Don't go to the left. He says, look right on, straight forward. That's the way to keep your heart. And that's diligence. It's a description of diligence. In Romans 12, we'll go ahead and turn over there. We've been here many times, probably so much that you probably haven't memorized. But being a diligent servant of God and a diligent student of the Word is our reasonable service. Look what he says. We know verses 1 and 2, right? It's that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We already talked about that with the mind, right? Now look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now let me just give you a good alternate definition of soberly. Diligent. steady. Okay? Not think highly, right? By the way, not think lowly. Oh, I'm, you know. And by the way, are we worthless? Yes, we are, but for grace of God. But do you understand? We do have a purpose. We do have a value to God. We're not of no value to God. We are of value to God. But he says, not to think highly, but to think soberly. To think on course about it. To think correctly about our lives. He says that we need to think soberly. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he says, just know who you are in God's eyes. Know your value to God. And by the way, we do have value to God. If in the body of Christ you're supposed to be a finger, be the best finger you can be. If you're supposed to be a nose, be the best nose you can be. If you're the nose hair, be the best nose hair you can be. Sometimes I have to pull my nose hairs out because they get too long. Anybody do that? Okay, amen. There's a few people out there that are willing to admit it. Girl, all you ladies are like, oh. You know you do, ladies. You just don't want to tell anybody. Okay. Anyways. I just go like this and go. I know you love that. Okay, let me get back to what I'm talking about. But be the best when you're supposed to be, right? He says, let me get back over here. For as many as we have members, verse 4, as in one body, and all members have not the same office. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he that ruleth with diligence, he says. And then he says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Those are all important things. And then he gets to a very interesting statement. Because this is the anti-diligence. So if we're going to talk about diligence, we have to talk about the, you know, 700-pound elephant in the room, you know? I think they're about that when they're born, aren't they? But you know what? If diligence is what we're supposed to be after, then guess what we're supposed to be careful of? Slothfulness. The opposite of being steady, and that's being lazy. He says, not slothful in business, verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Turn over to Matthew 25. So as we have dissected this down and realized that this thing of study, this intellectual battle, is just as important as the physical work, we should not be slothful in the Lord's work on both sides, the intellectual and the physical. Oh, I mean, us Baptists are really good at hammering soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, right? Service to the Lord, Sunday school teacher, bus worker, children's church worker, nursery worker, usher. I mean, right? I mean, we're good at nailing that. But how good are we at hammering the intellectual? No, no, no. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Learn, study, grow, be steady, be diligent, read your Bible, pray every day, study the Word of God, search the Scriptures. It should be just as hammered as the other. Because they're both critical. I know that I have preached through this passage before. You've heard preaching on verses 14 through 30 many times about the talents. And everybody focuses on the physical. But can I say That may be the literal translation as far as serving God. But really, does it say this is about soul winning only? This is about being a Sunday school teacher? This is about being an usher? This is about serving in your local church? Does it say that? No, it just uses a medium of the talent. It doesn't say what it is. It doesn't say it's soul winning. It doesn't say it's church membership. It doesn't say it is anything. It just says whoever is wielding that medium is doing it either good or bad. They're either a well done, thou good and faithful servant, or they're a, look at verse 20, let me get to it here, 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. By the way, I like what he says here, the master that is. He says, thou knewest. And now let me make the application today, and if you will, give me some liberty to do this. And I'm taking this liberty because it doesn't define it. But can't it be applied to the intellectual work that we're supposed to do for Christ? I think it can, justly. But I can tell you this, I've never heard a preacher say this before. I haven't heard every preacher, okay? I'm sure there's a preacher that said this before and made this application. But listen to me. I read this passage of scripture and I said, why not? Why not apply this to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Is this not something the Lord has entrusted to our care? So why wouldn't he expect us to know it? And I think he does. Out of all the things that God could have recorded in this book and given to us to know, he's given us these things. And yet we don't know them like we should. We haven't learned them like we should. We haven't ingested them like we should. We haven't intellectually searched them out like we should. We haven't put the time in like we should. Maybe we're a wicked and slothful servant. Because let me tell you something. Probably Americans, above all people, have forsaken the Word of God. We have so many copies of the Scriptures in our house, but yet they're not readily used. Whereas in other countries, some of which our missionaries are in, they fight over one page of the Bible. And they even in some countries where the Bible is forbidden, they'll get a Bible in their language and they'll take it apart. The local church there, the Christians there that are underground, they're hiding. And they'll take those home and they'll memorize a page. And then they'll trade with another family who has a page. That ought to make you cry. Not for them, but for yourself. Of how little you value this book. Where's our diligence? Where's our study? Where's the desire that we have to be approved in God's eyes as a workman? Listen, you say, Pastor, you're supposed to labor in the Word of God. Yes, I am. And I do. But why not all of us? It's not just for the pastor. If it was for the pastor, then we'd be like the Catholic Church that believes that this book is only for the clergy. It's not for the people. You know, go, oh, you're just common people. You can't understand the Scriptures. That's stupid. This is for mankind. This is for all of us. We do not need to be a wicked and slothful servant. We need to be a good and diligent servant, studying the Word of God, making it our life, And by the way, God told this to Joshua. He said, look, you and the people, you need to take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's diligence, folks. Steady. Foot after foot after foot after foot after foot. On the right path. By the way, the right path is God's path. It's the Word of God. That's the path we should be on. Psalm 77 says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In a day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Folks, when we're overwhelmed, we need to be steady to study. We need to be diligent to seek after the knowledge of God. Folks, God hasn't changed. He's not going to change. He hasn't forgotten. Our flesh is going to think that. God, where are you? You're not acting in my circuit. It's because he's God. He doesn't have to do those things. He's not bound by us. And we have to know that he's God. We have to know that he does these things. Just like the master told the servant, you knew that I knew this, that I wanted this. And by the way, God wants for the believer to study the Word of God. To be diligent to set our mind. To be steady to set our mind to the point that we succeed. The one with five was diligent to the point that he succeeded. The one with two was diligent to the point that he succeeded. The one with one was slothful to the point that he failed. If we're going to be successful, we need to have a steady application, constant effort to accomplish the task that is undertaken. We need to have exertion of the body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. That's the definition of the word diligence. Now, as we think about this, we probably do well a majority of the time. But here's what I want you to look out for or evaluate in your life today. Is there any unnecessary delay or sloth? I think we all have some delay and sloth we could trim out of our lives so that we could be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know what causes shame? The delay and sloth that we don't cut out of our lives. We need to be diligent Christians.